Good morning. My title this morning is The Prodigal Son, and you can turn with me to Luke chapter 15. This is Luke 15. It will be starting at verse 11. And I'm going to just read this from the King James Version. It says, and of course, this is Jesus giving this parable. So he says, "And he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him." You know, this is sort of a thing that, you know, this parable, of course, it's talking about a Christian, you know, someone who has been in the kingdom of God, who leaves, and they go out into the world and basically live the way they want. And it says no man gave unto him because, you know, you find out when you go away from God, you know, People make, oh yeah, come do whatever you want. We're here for you. But you find out, nope, people don't got your back. Only God does, and those who truly love him. So verse 17, "And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger." So I think that's amazing. You know, He came to that realization, you know, even the servants in my father's house, not only do they have enough to eat, but they have more than enough, you know, and he was a son. "And I will rise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." You know, I know we've all heard this parable before, and it's such an amazing parable because That's basically everybody, almost, I think, at some point in a time, is probably like a prodigal son. And it feels like God was showing me that this is a major time that we're living in now today, where a lot of the people who have been lost, who have been part of the faith, they're going to start coming back to the faith. And we can't be like, we can't be like the brother who was like basically, angry about it. Like, well, he's been out doing all this, sinning his whole life, and now he comes back, and God, we not God not only restores his son, but basically everything that is the father's all of a sudden is his again, And that's the, we're just like the son, we're all, if everyone here is a believer in Jesus Christ, well, everything that God has is ours. It's not just an inheritance. It's amazing because the son that didn't leave got, the father gave him his inheritance, plus he was still with the father. So everything that the father had was still his. So he had even more than the son who took and ran away, basically left, because that all he had was what we had with him. And it makes me think of, God's grace and mercy. A lot of times Christians get, they slowly, they don't just wake up one day, okay, I'm not going to be a Christian anymore. Usually it's little by little. There's something in that draws them away. They get further away from God, and they find out, that they're far away from God. But I just wanted to read this parable today because it just makes me think that, this is the time that we're in, where a lot of people who have been part of the faith is going to return to the faith. And we just got to be ready and willing to, accept them. They'll be drawn back in just as if they never had left in the first place. God will restore God's healing relationships. I know he is. And God's really working and moving in people's lives today. So, I just wanted to encourage you with that. So.
Good morning.
Good morning.
How's everyone today?
I'm doing
I'm gonna do the second sermon in this series, Faith, Authority, and Prayer, and the Power of Prayer. This one is called The Faith of Abraham. So, who is not familiar with the story of Abraham? I'm pretty sure everybody in this room knows who Abraham was. Everybody who knows Israel knows that God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham was basically the beginning of our faith. Whether we are Gentile or Jew, it doesn't matter. We're all the seed of Abraham. So today I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 12. And I'm going to be reading most everything out of the New Living Translation today. There's a big portion of Genesis that is just basically all about Abraham's life. And I'm not going to read it all. I'm going to sum up some of it and then turn to Hebrews because that gives a really good summary of Abraham's life. So, Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families on earth will be blessed through you." And this is amazing. Here is God's calling on Abraham. And then verse 4 is his simple obedience. So Abram departed as the Lord had instructed, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he left Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, and all his wealth, his livestock, and all the people he had taken into his household at Haran, and headed for the land of Canaan. When they arrived in Canaan, Abram traveled through the land as far as Shechem. There he set up camp beside the Oak of Moreh. At that time, the area was inhabited by Canaanites. And then verse 7, it says, "Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'I will give this land to your descendants.' And Abram built an altar there and dedicated it to the Lord who had appeared to him." After that, Abram traveled south and set up camp in the hill country with Bethel to the west and Ai to the east. There he built another altar and dedicated it to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord. Then Abram continued traveling south by stages toward the Negev. And I want to point out two things. In verse 6, at that time, the area was inhabited by Canaanites. So Abraham went out by faith. He was obedient to the Lord. And it's amazing to me, even though the land was inhabited by Canaanites, he still went. And you guys remember when Israel returned to the land of Canaan after they were in Egypt for 400 years and they were set free and traveled through the wilderness, and then they get to Canaan, and they 12 spies go out, and 10 spies come back and they're like, it's inhabited by all of these giants and all of these things. Well, if you think about it, it was inhabited by the same people at the time of Abraham. There was no difference. But the difference was their faith. Joshua and Caleb had faith that God was true, that God gave them that land, just like Abraham. And then the next thing was, verse 7. So first God calls Abraham. Abraham is obedient. He goes to Canaan. And because he was obedient to God speaking to him, then it says in verse 7, the Lord appeared to Abraham. So basically, he heard the word of the Lord, he obeyed the Lord, and then God reaffirms his promise to him. So it says in the Bible, out of two or three witnesses, a word is established. So God speaks his word, Abraham is obedient, and then God appears to him again and says, I will give this land to your descendants. So God is like, not only is he saying, yes, you go do this, but it took Abraham taking faith and stepping out. And then God says again, because you have been obedient, because you have done this, then the second word of the Lord comes and he says, I will give this land to your descendants. And it's amazing when you go through Abraham's life. He is just a normal guy, just like any of us. He's married to Sarah, and she's not just any normal woman. She is a beautiful woman that stands out above all women. Like, the interesting thing is, I believe she's 65 when they set out. And after that, there's a famine, and they go into Egypt, and it goes on to tell this story. She's 65 years old. And she's still turning heads. I mean, like, she's such a beautiful woman that even Pharaoh in Egypt is like, okay, I'm taking this lady. You know, like, and Abraham feared for his life. He's just a normal guy. He's thinking, oh, if they find out Sarah's my wife, oh my gosh, they're gonna kill me. You know, so he still has normal fears that any person would. And in the end, he got his wife back. And Pharaoh's like, how come you didn't tell me? Because when he took his wife into, Pharaoh took Abraham's wife, not knowing it was his wife. Then God sent a plague among the Egyptians, and he's like, all right, something's going on. And the Pharaoh was wise enough to know that something wasn't right and dealt with it. But it's just interesting, you know, that Abraham, he should have known that God already gave him that word that whoever would bless him, he would be blessed. Anybody who would curse him, they would be cursed. So he literally saw that in action, that when somebody came against him, even though he was scared, God still took care of him. Amen. And that's what we need to remember is, like, you know, sometimes we're going to get scared of different situations in our lives. Sometimes things will come against us. And we'll think, and we may have heard a word from the Lord that said, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. I have called you into this area. I have called you into this land. I have called you to this place. And we get there And we may be taken aback by some of the things that are happening, or some of the people that we see, or some of the things that we hear, and we forget that word of the Lord. And so we act on our fears instead of acting on our faith, right? So today, the reason why I want to go through Abraham's life is because your faith needs to be strengthened in order to grow. You know, a lot of times in the Bible, you hear about miracles and what God has done in his mighty works. And sometimes we're going through our daily life and we forget how powerful and how awesome our God is. And so the reason why I'm going through Abraham's life is because I want you to understand you're just like Abraham. God has called you to him just like he called Abraham. Amen. Okay, so turn to Hebrews chapter 11. And again, this is New Living Translation. Now, I do like the very first verse, first and second verse in the King James. I like how it says that, so I'm going to go ahead and read that first and second verse in King James, and then I'll go back and read in the New Living. So it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. So I'm going to go back to New Living. It says, verse 1, faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It is the evidence of things we cannot see. Through their faith, the people in days of old earned a good reputation. By faith, we understand that the entire universe was formed at God's command, that what we now see did not come from anything that can be seen. And then I want you to drop down to verse 8, and this talks about Abraham. It was by faith that Abraham obeyed when God called him to leave home and go to another land that God would give him as his inheritance. He went without knowing where he was going, and even when he reached the land God promised him, he lived there by faith, for he was like a foreigner living in tents. And so did Isaac and Jacob, who inherited the same promise. Abraham was confidently looking forward to a city with eternal foundations, a city designed and built by God. It was by faith that even Sarah was able to have a child, though she was barren and was too old. She believed that God would keep his promise, and so a whole nation came from this one man who was as good as dead, a nation with so many people that like the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore, there is no way to count them. All these people died still believing what God had promised them. They did not receive what was promised, but they saw it all from a distance and welcomed it. They agree that they were foreigners and nomads here on earth. Obviously, people who say such things are looking forward to a country they can call their own. If they had longed for the country they came from, they could have gone back. But they were looking for a better place, a heavenly homeland. That is why God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. It was by faith that Abraham offered Isaac as a sacrifice when God was testing him. Abraham, who had received God's promises, was ready to sacrifice his only son, Isaac, even though God had told him, Isaac is the son through whom your descendants will be counted. Abraham reasoned that if Isaac died, God was able to bring him back to life again. And in a sense, Abraham did receive his son back from the dead. And I'm going to stop right there. I want you to turn to James chapter 2. James chapter 2, and this is again New Living Translation. And I'm going to start at verse 14. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? Suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing, and you say, goodbye and have a good day, stay warm and eat well, but then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? So you see, faith by itself isn't enough. Unless it produces good deeds, it is dead and useless. Now, someone may argue, some people have faith, others have good deeds, but I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? I will show you my faith by my good deeds. You say you have faith, for you believe that there is one God. Good for you. Even the demons believe this, and they tremble in terror. How foolish! Can't you see that faith without good deeds is useless? Don't you remember that our ancestor Abraham was shown to be right with God by his actions when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see, his faith and his actions worked together. His actions made his faith complete. And so it happened just as the scriptures say, Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. He was even called the friend of God. And that's a really important part. I want you to keep that in mind. Abraham was even called the friend of God. Verse 24, so you see, we are shown to be right with God by what we do, not by faith alone. Rahab the prostitute is another example. She was shown to be right with God by her actions when she hid those messengers and sent them safely away by a different road. Just as the body is dead without breath, so also faith is dead without good works. Amen? So, Abraham, he is known as a friend of God. And Jesus calls us the same. But what I want to point out is the Greek word philos is for friend. It means a close, intimate relationship, one built on love and loyalty. So Abraham's faith, it came because he loved God. Abraham loved God, and he had faith in him, and he was known as a friend of God. This is very, very important, because if you don't believe that God loves you, you really can't have faith in him. Now, it's amazing how James says that even in 19, even the demons believe this and they tremble in terror. Even the demons believe this and they tremble in terror. The devil knows that God is real, but the devil is not connected to God anymore. He doesn't have that love. Your faith comes and works by love. It works by you knowing that God loves you, by you knowing that you have a close, intimate relationship with him. You know, I was thinking about how important a friend is, where it says one built on a relationship built on love and loyalty. And really what that is obedience. Just like I thought that was neat that Miss Lane was saying that earlier. Because Abraham, he stepped out in obedience because of his faith and his love to the Father. And the next step that will come in this, that I'll teach as we go on through this series, is how authority is exercised by faith. But the very, very first thing that you need to know is that God loves you. Amen? So now I want you to turn to John chapter 15. And I'm going to read this out of the King James Version. John chapter 15. This is really important because this is Jesus talking to us. Okay, so God called Abraham his friend. Abraham was a friend of God. What are we known as? So John chapter 15, I'm going to start at verse 9. This is Jesus talking to us. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. And that means obedient to Jesus, obedience to his word, obedience to his Holy Spirit, obedience to his calling on your life. When Jesus says go, you go. When he says stay, you stay. You don't do that out of duty. You do that out of love. Amen. Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. So back on verse 11, Jesus says, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. You know, joy is something that comes from rest. It is something that comes from your faith in God, that no matter what happens around you, you are at peace. You know that God's going to take care of everything. Joy is something that comes, the joy of the Lord comes from the inside of you, and it works its way out. It is not something that comes from things on this earth that make you happy, that you enjoy, that you like. It is a special kind of joy that comes from the inside, that when it's coming out, you are filled with rest and peace. Amen? And then back to verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Have you guys noticed that when you love each other, how much easier it is on your life? Have you noticed that when people hate you and treat you harshly, and they're not good to you, how hard that is? Those are the trials and the tribulations and the things that happen in our lives are when others are persecuting us and others are hating us. Those are coming from the outside. But the love of God that comes from the inside helps us to push back on that hatred and on that unforgiveness from others, and helps us to understand that it's okay. No matter what others think about me, no matter what others say about me, my God loves me. And because he loves me, I can love others. Amen. Verse 13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends, which we all know Jesus did that, right? Verse 14, keep this in your heart, okay? This is extremely important. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. These things I command you, that you love one another. And that is the biggest thing on this whole entire message today is, do you know that you are a friend of God? Do you believe that he has called you to go forth in faith? In things that you may not even imagine are even possible. God may want you to build businesses. He may want you to reach people that you never thought could be reached. He may want you to be friends with people that you never thought you could be friends with. He may want you to build things that you never thought you could build. God wants and has a calling for your life. He has chosen you to do great and mighty things. But he hasn't chosen you to do it on your own. He says, I have called you friends, meaning he wants that close, intimate relationship with you. He wants to tell you what is on his heart. He wants to tell you what he wants for people's lives. He wants to be able to tell you, hey, see that person over there? I have a calling on their lives. Will you go tell them that? Will you go tell that person that I love them? Will you go reach out your heart and minister to them? Because I have called them just like I've called you. And so God is saying, it may not be easy. It may not be easy to step out and do what he wants you to do, but you do it by faith. Amen. And that is where authority comes in. And so I want to close out with one more scripture. Luke chapter 7. And I think I will read this out of the New Living. Luke chapter 7. Many of you know this story. I'm going to start. I'm going to start verse 1. When Jesus had finished saying all this to the people, he returned to Capernaum. At that time, the highly valued slave of a Roman officer was sick and near death. And so, and this says Roman officer in the New Living, but it is a centurion. When the officer or the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent some respected Jewish elders to ask him to come and heal his slave. So they earnestly begged Jesus to help the man. If anyone deserves your help, he does, they said, for he loves the Jewish people and even built a synagogue for us. So Jesus went with them. But just before they arrived at the house, the officer sent some friends to say, Lord, don't trouble yourself by coming to my home, for I am not worthy of such an honor. And I'm going to pause right there. So if you know anything about the culture in the day, Jews did not go into Gentiles' houses. They just did not do it. It was against, basically, if a Jew went to a Gentile's house, they were automatically unclean. And so they just avoided it. No Jew would go into a Gentile's house. But Jesus was a different kind of Jew. Amen. Verse 7. This is a centurion talking. I am not even worthy to come and meet you. Just say the word from where you are, and my servant will be healed. I know this because I am under the authority of my superior officers, and I have authority over my soldiers. I only need to say go, and they go, or come, and they come. And if I say to my slaves, do this, they do it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed. Turning to the crowd that was following him, he said, I tell you, I haven't seen faith like this in all Israel. And when the officer's friends returned to his house, they found the slave completely healed. Isn't that amazing? Amazing for several things. Number one, why would a centurion be so concerned about a slave in his household? Why? Why would he be so concerned of someone like that? And I believe it's because in some way, that servant had devoted his life completely to that Roman centurion. And we don't even know if that slave was Jewish or Gentile. We don't really know. He could be from a whole nother land, from somewhere else. But that servant was important to that centurion. And every person around that centurion could feel that Roman centurion's love for the people, especially his servants. So when something happened, the centurion, all he had to do was hear the word that Jesus is the healer. And that is all he needed. He didn't need to hear, well, you know, that's kind of superstitious, you know, whatever. It doesn't really happen. You know, the Romans, they had a bunch of gods. They had the god of war and the god of this and the god of that, all this stuff. All he had to do was believe that Jesus was the healer, and that was enough for him. Isn't that amazing? I just think that's incredible because sometimes we don't even take him at that. We're so busy with our lives that we don't realize who Jesus is. We don't realize the power and the authority that he actually has. And without that realization, there's no point in going on in the rest of it. It's just like James says, yeah, the demons, yeah, they believe and they tremble. They know God is real. But does that affect the demons' lives? Have you seen them ever get saved or transformed or anything like that? No, they only come to destroy us. But our faith in God and our love for him, knowing that we are friends of God, that is transforming. This centurion, he knew, and And a lot of this is so cool because in the military, you know, when you go into the military, and I've heard this from different soldiers who have been in the military in a close unit, and then they get saved. So the amazing thing about that is their unit and the way that they act around each other is so similar to how we act around each other in the church. The way that we love each other, the way that we take care of each other, the way that we lay our lives down for each other, the way that when someone calls, we're there. When something happens, we're there. Well, in the military, each unit is just like that. They are so close to each other, and their friendship and their bond is so close to each other, they're willing to lay down their lives for their friends. They're more than willing. They just know it's not just a duty, it is a relationship that they have with each other. And in the military, they actually teach you that they make you spend time with each other, no matter what it is. If you go on vacation, you go on vacation with each other. Whatever it is, when you're in that unit, you do things together. And they'll put you in harsh conditions, seeing how you will respond to each other. And if someone doesn't fit, they take them out. And that's how we should be in the body of Christ, knowing who we serve and his power and his authority should affect how we respond to each other. Not only knowing who we serve and how much he loves us, but knowing what authority he's given us. In the military, when they're given a task, they take care of it. They believe it's their duty. They go take care of something. They accomplish whatever their mission is. What are we doing as a church? What are we doing as a body of believers? God has given us missions, and it doesn't matter what walk of life we come from. It doesn't matter how young or how old we are. It doesn't matter what we understand. Like, for example, Mario and Cindy, I'm pointing you out. You know, Cindy understands English. Mario understands most English, not as much as Cindy does. But does that affect his relationship with the Lord just because we don't speak a similar language? No, it doesn't. It doesn't. Because our faith is the same. Our faith in God, our relationship with the Lord is the same. And that makes us one unit, one family. Amen? And I'm going to just close out. So I want you to think about, how is your relationship with the Lord? You know, just like last week, I talked about Eve. She looked at all the trees in the Garden of Eden, and the only one that took her down was the one that she couldn't have, the one that she was deceived by the enemy to think that it was good for her, but it wasn't. How is your relationship with the Lord? Are you walking by faith? Are you walking in your life because you know that he loves you, because you know that you are a friend of God? Or are you looking after all the things of the world that are pulling you away from him? When you follow those things in this world and you don't follow God, you lose those things. But when you follow God, he blesses you and gives you those things that are the desires of your heart. Maybe you want to get married someday and have kids. Maybe you've already had kids and you want your kids to serve the Lord. Maybe you have a career or a destiny that you feel like God is calling you to. Whatever it is, God is going to bless you. Your duty is to have a relationship with him, but not out of responsibility, out of faith and love, because you know that he loves you. Amen? Amen. You can go ahead and stand. Thank you, Lord. So as I continue with this, I just want you to know that faith, it comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Your faith needs to grow. Get yourself in the word, even if it's just one scripture. It would be better that you read one scripture and had the revelation of what God is telling you than to read the whole Bible and not understand a single bit of it. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you and we praise you for your word. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that we receive what you have spoken to us today, that any of us, God, not only us, Lord, but any of our family and friends who are prodigals, God, that we would return to you, God. We ask that you would forgive us, Lord, anything in our lives that is against you. Lord, help us, God, to keep that intimate, close relationship with you, Lord, that we would serve you and follow the calling and the purpose you have for our lives because we love you, because we know that you love us, God. Jesus, we thank you for the sacrifice that you made because you love us. You called us friends. We thank you for that. Have your way in our lives. We ask that you would heal those who are sick right now, God, especially Naomi, her back. Thank you, Father, for healing and strengthening her, Lord. In Jesus' name, we praise you, Father. Amen.